Good evening, brothers and sisters. May God bless you all. It is of great happiness for all of us to be here tonight. Because we're all very happy and joyful. There are so many beautiful things that our sister Mara Luisa has. And I was listening to her recently, and they were asking her regarding the churches, because there are churches that are very big in every aspect, both physically and also in the number of souls that the Lord has brought. But she said that whenever she opened up the scripture, it didn't matter how many people were there, that the most important thing to her was the love that people could have to serve God, and that those people who were there, whether it be 5 or 10 or 1,000 or 5,000, that they would be receiving the word of God. And today, she has come to the Church of Naples, this beautiful and marvelous blessing that we have. Glory and honor be to the Lord. So that's why I want to invite you all, brothers and sisters, so that we can pray to God that today we can delight ourselves in Him, that the Lord may know that our hearts and our minds and our bodies are here present today to be able to learn how we can get closer to Him, because having knowledge is what gives us freedom and what delivers us so that we can put to practice everything that He teaches us so that we can be blessed. Glory and honor be to the Lord. So let us raise our voices. You are blessed, our Almighty God. Your glory and power are always present every single time through each of the teachings that you give us, O Lord. We delight ourselves by reading your written scripture, and it fills us with great happiness because each and every day we get to learn more about you and put to practice. All of these things are for our blessings, and we are here today, O Lord, present to delight ourselves in your truth, to recreate ourselves in your great and marvelous mercy, because you are almighty, O Lord. You are the King that has created everything, and we are all part of your creation, and we rejoice ourselves in your manifestation and your truth. The transformation and the love that you have given us, O Lord, has filled our whole beings so that each and every day we can learn and understand your great goodness, O Lord, so that we can worship you, because it is a blessing to be able to worship you, O Lord, and we recreate ourselves in you, O Lord, because it fills us with peace, with happiness, O Lord. And tonight, in this same way, O Lord, in this beautiful place that we have today, we will be able to be closer to you, O Lord, and we know that you will be able to reach thousands of people through the internet when they watch this Bible study, and where they will be paying close attention to be able to receive your truth and your mercy, O Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we express our gratitude to you because you've given us this beautiful blessing, O Lord. That's why we express all of these things and we say all of these things, O Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Glory to the Lord. Let us sing, brothers and sisters, but let's do it with our voice, happy and joyful. Glory and honor be to God, because look at the beautiful chorus we're going to sing to God. I know God is here. Do we believe it? Glory to God. I know God is here. Chorus number 18.
I know.
all the glory and honor be to our Lord. Now the moment has come so that we can learn and understand this beautiful doctrine that the Lord has for each and every one of us tonight. I will leave you with our sister Mara Luisa. May God bless you all.
Good evening, my beloved brothers and sisters here. Once again, I'm here with you. And you may be seated, brothers and sisters. And well, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you once again, before we begin our Bible study, the Bible study today is going to all the world. In all of the churches in the world, they're going to see you all today and hear your questions. But before this, I am going to speak to the brothers and sisters about concerning yourself with reading the Bible. I don't know if you read the Bible. Whom among you read the Bible? Well, you say amen. Everyone is saying amen. But let it be true. We must read the Bible time and time again. And every time that we read it, God is going to enlighten us. He is going to give us the understanding to comprehend his mysteries. And the Lord, while he blesses us, he listens to our prayers and our petitions. And he has mercy upon us in the most difficult moments of our lives. He keeps us. He protects us. That is why we ought to set our hearts to God, trust in him, but also we ought to ask God to help us to serve him, and also so that we may be in good standing with him. Let us not fail him. Let us keep ourselves from failing God, because if we fail God, he turns away. The Lord ignores us. He sets us aside. That is what God does. And so our prayers are not heard by him. We pray and God does not reply. He does not fulfill because we have turned away from him with our bad way of living. And so it's very important that each one of us, each one of you, every day, let us reflect. We must always reflect and analyze our life, looking at our steps, at our acts. What are we doing, good or bad, to correct ourselves and to ask God to help us? It's very necessary for us to repent. It is necessary to walk righteously before God so that he may be with us and may bless us in every moment, because you know that we live in the midst of many dangers. Death surrounds us everywhere. There are accidents, there are the snares of the enemy, problems, difficulties, catastrophes, natural disasters. They surround us always, and we need to walk with God hand in hand, always with the Lord. So let us read the Bible, make time to pray, to sing to the Lord. We need to learn to sing the hymns. Once I went to a church and I found out that they don't know the melody of the hymns. They don't know it. And so we need to listen to the hymns and choruses and learn them, memorize them, so that when you are praising God, when you are praying alone, then you sing to the Lord. And the Lord is pleased by singing. God is pleased when we sing to him. We are not professional singers, but we do it with all of our hearts. And that pleases the Lord. It pleases him when we sing to him. There are many testimonies about people who pray and they sing to God, and the Lord is there blessing each person. Therefore, I believe that you want for God to bless you, for God to bless you and to be with you always, that God may comfort you and speak to you, guide you, and tell you what you ought to do and how you should do it, right? I want God to advise me, to lead me. What should I do? Do I do it or not? We need all of these things from God. And so, let us seek God with all of our hearts. Let us turn away from things that are wrong and unpleasant. And we are going to see how God is always going to be with us and bless us. Very well. Now we are going to begin our Bible study this evening. A greeting to all of the brothers and sisters who are going to watch us in this Bible study. And I know that the brothers and sisters love you very much as well. Therefore, may God bless you all greatly. And thank you very much, because today we are going to delight ourselves in the Lord. And before our questions, because I know that the brothers and sisters have your questions, before this, we are going to be reading a psalm. And we're going to open our Bibles to Psalm 79. And we are happy, joyful in our Lord. We are joyful with the Lord. We are happy with God, with our hearts prepared for God. God is looking upon all of us, at each person. God is looking. He's observing them. God knows all of the difficulties, sadness, happiness, thoughts. That is why we cannot hide from God. It says here in 79, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. When we read this verse, number one, in 79, Psalm 79, when it says that the nations have come into the inheritance of God, the inheritance of the Lord at that time, let us transport ourselves to antiquity, to that time when God spoke to Moses, when God formed a people with the 12 sons of Jacob, the people of Israel. And then God made wonderful promises to Moses. And Moses was with the people for 40 years in the wilderness. And the Lord made so many promises. When he promised Samuel, he promised David that he would be choosing amongst the 12 tribes of Israel, he would choose a tribe where God would make his sanctuary in, and God would dwell or manifest himself in that place. And God was talking about something physical, something material. But God also spoke about the material, but for the future, he was talking about the meaning, the symbolic meaning that that specific place would have where God would be dwelling, that unique tribe that he was going to be choosing. And he chose the tribe of Judah, and among the cities he chose Jerusalem. And so he says that among the 12, Jerusalem. And so there he ordered a temple to be built, which we all know it was Solomon's temple. And God said that he was going to manifest himself in that temple. Surely, I believe that God's word was fulfilled very quickly, where that temple was the center of the manifestation of God, where the people had to go to worship and glorify God, to prepare sacrifices, to honor our God. Yet, as time went by, the people continued to sin and they failed God. And since they failed God, it says that everyone became, there were false prophets, the kings went after idols, they went after things that the other nations would do, believing in witchcraft, sorcery, superstitions, idols and gods, and they abandoned God. Of course, that Jerusalem and Solomon's temple was defiled, because in there they made places to worship the idols within that temple. They brought idols in and they would worship them, and they would do many orgies and unclean things. And that is how that temple was defiled. And so that is when the Lord said he was going to destroy that temple, destroy that city of Jerusalem, destroy all of that. And God then, that is how he incited neighboring nations, among them Babylon, so that they would go and destroy them. That is why that happened when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to destroy the city of Jerusalem and to destroy the temple that Solomon had built. And it says that the city was burned down first. It was besieged for a few years, I believe. I'm not so good with history, but that is more or less a summary. And this is how the city and the temple and God's inheritance was destroyed. And he said that that was going to be the place that he would manifest himself. And that is why in this verse it says, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. So God's inheritance was that Jerusalem, the tribe of Judah that he had chosen. And he says, your holy temple they have defiled. How? With sin, with idolatry. And if you want to know everything they did in that temple at that time, read the book of Ezekiel, the prophet. And there in Ezekiel, the prophet, it talks about, it tells of all of the defilement, all of the sin that they committed that truly displeased the Lord. They looked down upon God, but God became very angry against Israel, against the people. And that is what happened. Read in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, and there you will find that story. I just want to give you a quick summary so that newcomers or brothers and sisters who haven't read here yet, they may understand a little what this reading is about. What is the inheritance? And now we know, Jerusalem. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. And in verse number 2, it says, the dead bodies of your servants, which were the prophets of that time, they have given as food for the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth, the prophets of God. And they would kill them. And since they would stay there, there was no one to bury them, no one to bury them in a grave. It says that the birds of heaven would eat the bodies. And that is why it says, the bodies of your servants, they have given as food for the birds of the heavens. Verse 3, their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem. And there was no one to bury them. It says in history that there was so much death by sword, by hunger, by pestilence, because the city was besieged. So they would die and no one would bury the dead because there was no one to do it, because everyone was dying. And so no one would bury them. And that is why the vultures were the ones who had their feast with those bodies. And it says in verse 4, we have become a reproach to our neighbors. Here when it says that we, it is talking about a group of people, we. This we is referring to the remnant. I have always spoken to you in all Bible studies or in sermons about the remnant. In antiquity, there was a remnant that was a group of people that God had chosen. He doesn't mention who they are, but he chose that group because they needed to continue living up to Christ, up to the time of Christ, because Christ needed to come from this remnant. And that is why that remnant was there also with the destruction of Jerusalem. And it says that they were taken to Babylon. The remnant was taken to Babylon, and there God protected their life, although they lived in bondage in Babylon. So when it says here, we have become a reproach to our neighbors, it's the remnant speaking. Who are they? Who are the remnant? Well, surely the prophets, and surely some kings who did what was right before the Lord, and others, like Daniel, for example, Daniel and his friends. Perhaps at that time, they were seeing what was happening in that city. This is a prophecy given by the Holy Spirit in the mouth of the singers of Israel. And so they would prophesy. And these words saying, we have become a reproach, these are words from the Holy Spirit as a spokesperson to the remnant who was also suffering. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are around us, the neighboring nations, to the people of Israel. It says in verse 5, how long, Lord? How long? How long will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? That is the question to the Lord. The remnant would ask the Lord, how long, Lord? How long will you be angry for with this people? If the Lord would have given a response at that time, surely the Lord would have said to them, for about 600 years or more, until the Messiah comes, I will be angry with you. Surely that would have been the response from our God. Because from there, from this event that happened in Jerusalem with its destruction, from there, history says that it was 70 years that the remnant lived in Babylon, then 430 years until John the Baptist appeared and the Lord Jesus came. So that in those years, in those centuries, the people lived without God. God did not manifest himself, nor gave them prophets again, nor gave them kings. They would do things their own way, as they thought. Perhaps they appointed some kings when the Lord came. It says that there was a king called Herod, the Herods. And these Herods were appointed by the people or by the Roman Empire, but they were not appointed by God. There were no prophets. That is why when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared, it says that there was a priest in the temple, had a vision, and as a matter of fact, it was John the Baptist's parents, where God gave them a revelation and spoke to them, to John's mother, that the Savior was coming, that she would have a son, and that he would be serving him for gathering the hearts, for calling people to repentance, because that plan of salvation was near, the Lord Jesus was near, that he was going to change things and put an order to things. And they were joyful in those days. There was a lot of joy and happiness because they were happy knowing that God had remembered them and he was going to give them a prophet. What joy for all of them. With John the Baptist, the people were very happy because they said, God remembered us. He has sent us a prophet. And when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared, well, there were disputes, divisions, controversies. But either way, we see there that this sentence from the remnant, when they would ask, how long, Lord, will you be angry? How long? And we see how many centuries went by until the word of the Lord was fulfilled and for the Lord to answer these questions. Those are the mysteries of our God. That is the word of God. This is the Bible. That is why we need to read it time and time again, to be able to understand and comprehend everything. And this is wonderful when we understand the things of God, because God fills us more and more of his knowledge, of his spirit. He is with us more and he blesses us because the blessing is for everyone. He is impartial about it. And so this remnant would say, how long, Lord? The Lord would have said, for about 600 years. But that is how it would be and how it was. And in verse 6, he says, pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob or Israel or Jerusalem, which was the same, and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us. For we have been brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us, and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. Here they are speaking a prophecy, this remnant saying to the Lord, forgive our sins. 10. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants which has been shed. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you. According to the greatness of your power, preserve those who are appointed to die. But those who were appointed to die were the physical people who died when the city was besieged, but also the spiritual death that the devil was going to do from then on to all of the people who were going to take the life, but the spiritual life. Everyone was going to be dead for God. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was preaching the gospel, he spoke to all of the people, to the people that listened to the Lord. And the Lord would say to someone, when someone would say, Lord, I want to go after you. I want to serve you and be with you. But let me first go and bury my father. Let them die first, and then I'll bury them, and then I'll go and serve you and preach the gospel. And the Lord said, let the dead bury their own dead. Everyone was dead because they were without God and without hope. And someone who does not have God, they are said to be dead to God. Although they are living, they are dead. That is why here, it is also talking about the prisoners, but the prisoners the devil had, prisoners with their sin and a death, sentenced to death to live without God. And verse 12 says, and return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom, their reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. They ask for vengeance so that God may use his hand and punish those who were the ones that were there, destroying the inheritance of our God. And the remnant said, we are destroyed. We are finished. We are banished. Lord, have mercy. But the Lord had become angry at that time against the people because the people did not do the will of God. And today, we are the church of the Lord. We are matter. But truly, the feeling as a church, or that feeling of being the church of God, is spiritual. It's something abstract. It's not something physical. Today, the church of the Lord, we are not talking about the physical part, the ceiling, the floor, the walls. But the church, it says, is the gathering of hearts of men and women who truly love God. That is a church. And so the church is a feeling. It's a feeling. It's not something physical that you can touch. That is why today we shouldn't worry about a location, a physical location, a luxurious location, an exclusive place, and everybody needs to go to that place only. No, these are places that we need to have as a congregation to be gathered and with everyone glorify God. And so God begins to manifest himself, the Holy Spirit manifests itself among us, but they are places, they are locations, halls, venues, whatever you may call them, but the church is spiritual. The church is a symbol, it's a feeling where God is going to dwell, and it's not even in our heart of flesh. It's our heart of our spirit, of our personality, which is what converts or becomes the temple of God or the church of the Lord. So that is why we hear, it says in verse 12, I'm going to reread, it says, and return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom, their reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. So we, your people and sheep of your pasture, the remnant is speaking, we will give you thanks forever. But this remnant also is the church, because Jesus Christ came from the remnant, and he is the head of the church. The Lord Jesus is the head of the church, and the rest of the people are the body of Jesus Christ. And so this remnant, it's saying, we, your people and sheep of your pasture, today we also tell the Lord that we are his sheep, that we are his people. And it says, we'll give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations, where it shows that the things of God do not have an end. It continues. Here, God uses us or chooses us, and we are matter. But one day, this matter is going to die. It's going to end. But we will continue to live for God. And if we continue to live for God, then we are going to continue praising his name and glorifying his name. And that is why it says, we are your people, your sheep, and we will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. That is our hope, our joy, and our happiness, to feel that we are part of this remnant that existed many years, many centuries ago. And today we say that we are a church, that we are the people of the Lord. But a people, as I was saying, it is a people that is spiritual, because the people of God, or the church of the Lord, is more of a feeling than something material or physical. That is why we, wherever we go, the church goes with us, because it's in our heart. That is where we worship our God, in our heart. Once a sister was going to church, and her husband would forbid her. And he would forbid her from going to church, and however she could, she would go, and so he wouldn't allow her to manage the money. In other words, she didn't have any money. She didn't have anything. This way, she wouldn't be able to pay any type of transportation to get to church. He bought everything, so that she wouldn't handle not one coin. And so she would walk, and it would take her 2 hours to get to church, but she walked to church. And sometimes she said that God allowed her to find on the floor a bill or coins. And this way she was able to take a bus, to take transportation to get to church. But she always wanted to go to church, and her husband did not know how to forbid her. Then one day, her husband said, "I am going to leave this city. I'm going to move to a different city." And this way she isn't able to go to church. She's not going to go to church. And he said, "I'm going to a different church." And she said, "Well, I don't want to move to that city." But she inquired. She came to church and she inquired, saying, "My husband wants us to move to a different city, but he's doing it so that I won't come back to church, for me not to attend." I remember that. That day, I had the opportunity to pray over her. So I prayed over her, and the Holy Spirit said, "Go ahead. Go and move to the city where your husband wants to take you. And do not worry about the church, because the church goes with you." I didn't understand. I didn't understand what he said. And she was very happy that God approved for her to travel. But I didn't understand when he said, "Don't worry about the church, because the church is with you." I don't know. I didn't understand. So they moved to that city, and in no time at all, the church opened in that city. And she was one of the first believers. There was the fulfillment of the prophecy, that the church was going with her, there in her heart, after we understood, in her heart, and the church started in that city. And her husband then was there for about 3 years living, and he said, "I'm going to move to a different city where the church isn't there," to take her out of that church. And they moved to a different city, but she already knew that the church was with her. So they went to a different city, and in just a few months, a new church opened in that city. And so her husband, after seeing all of these things, decided to go to church. And he went to church, and God spoke to him and convinced him. And from that moment on, he continued going to church. And many years went by where I met them again, and I was so happy to see him in the church after he was an enemy and after forbidding it so much. But the beautiful thing is that the church went with the person. The church is in the heart, in each one of our hearts. The church of the Lord is there. Glory to our God. Now, let us begin with our questions. Yes, sister, let's begin with our questions. Let's continue with another question. Yes, brother?
Sister Mara Luisa, yes. May God bless you.
My question is in John 17, verse number 20. And this is where the Lord Jesus Christ prays for his disciples. And he tells them that they are in the world, but they are not of the world.
John 17, yes. 17, verse...
20.
20, yes, you may read.
Verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I'd like to come to the part that says that they also may be one in us, giving us the understanding that if we do the will of God, which is something so beautiful, that we can get to that point that then we'll be able to be a part of God, that we will be in God, not with God, but in God.
Well, here he is saying, in verse 18, he says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, the disciples. He is talking about the apostles. He says, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also, the disciples, may be sanctified by the truth of God. He says, I do not pray for these alone, the apostles, but also for those who will believe in the future. Those who will believe in me, the Lord Jesus says, in the future, through the word of the apostles, because they will be preaching the gospel, and many people will convert to the Lord with the preaching of the apostles. And he says that the Lord would gather everyone so that all, not just the apostles, but also those who in the future would believe in the gospel, and we include ourselves in this preaching of the apostles in the early church. We include ourselves and let us see what is the blessing that God has for them at that time, but also for the future to those who are going to believe, so that everyone may be one. One faith, one God, one belief, one Holy Spirit, so that everyone would be one, as you, the Lord Jesus says to the Father, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, we are one, that they also may be one in us, the church of the Lord, the apostles, the people who are going to convert from then on to the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of us may be one in the Lord. Here, this evening, there are many hearts here. Many hearts. I don't really have an estimate, but 100, 200, I'm not sure. 170? Oh, okay, I was close. Well, so 170 hearts, the brother says. Those 170 hearts that are here tonight is one. In God, we love our God. We love him with all of our flaws that we may have, but we love our God and we are here because we love him. And so that was what he was saying in his prayer, so that they may be one in us, just as we are one, he says, that the world may believe that you sent me. So the world. So you see, the world is what we call the people who have not converted to the gospel, who do not know God's plan, God's path. And so we call them the people of the world. It's not an insult. It's not to offend, but to distinguish that there are people in the world and us who have knowledge of the word of the Lord. But here it is talking about faith, as it says in Ephesians that there's one God, one Lord, one baptism, one faith. Everything is one in the Lord because the Holy Spirit is the one that unites us. And if we go over there, the congregation, this congregation or church, they're in over 60 countries, over 60 countries. By countries, they say 100, but of course, there are small groups in each country, a very small group. But all of those hearts are united by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit speaks to all the same things that he speaks to us here. No matter what language or race they are, God is speaking there. And he unites us all. That is why there may be a person who wants to leave the church, and they leave the church and they say, I don't want to go back. I want to continue living the world. And so they go to the world. And if God has a plan with that person, surely one day they will say, okay, I'm tired of living in the world. I will return to church and ask God for forgiveness and ask him to welcome me. But he goes back to where he heard about God and where God brought him in through the Holy Spirit. It's that one faith. And people, in all places, the Holy Spirit is the one that unites them. And there are people who want to leave. There have been groups of 6 or 8 people who say, why don't we leave and make our own separate church? Since you have the gifts, that's what they say, you have the gift of prophecy, and I also have the gift, and you have other gifts. So let's go and make a separate church, and we can leave this Church of God Ministry of Jesus Christ. And so they say, yes, yes, because we have the gifts, and we go and make our own church. They open a place in a hall, but that church does not last because the Lord doesn't support them. They prophesied, then they didn't prophesy anymore. Because whose gift is it? The Holy Spirit's. It's the Holy Spirit's. So the Holy Spirit then leaves people's hearts. They turn away and they do not applaud what they are doing. He says, you are being rebellious and stubborn. I am not going to applaud this. How am I going to dwell with you if you don't have a sincere heart, but a heart of selfishness, envy, stubbornness, and rebelliousness? God cannot dwell in the midst of rebelliousness, stubbornness, hate, or discontent. God cannot dwell there. He turns away and leaves the person alone. And so the group, that is where they end up bankrupt. They fail. They break up and they cannot continue together because God is not supporting them. Because God did not send them to do that. They said everyone should stay in this place. In this place. Here is where I have brought you and this is where you must continue. So people on a whim have done this. And I do tell you this. It's happened in over 50 years. And they've had to come back crying, asking for forgiveness. And say, forgive me. Everything went so badly, and God turned away from us. Glory to our God. Because that is what's called unity. God is one. He cannot be divided. He is not for divisions. He cannot be for divisions. So this church, it has grown. This church in 50 plus years, it started with 4 people, and now there are about 1,500 churches in over 60 countries. People have that joy, that blessing from God, that God is there and remembering them in Africa, in Asia, and there people, the Holy Spirit speaks to them, saying that he loves them, he's going to give them blessings. So you see how loving God is? God is one. He is the God of unity. The Lord Jesus was right. You and I are one. And that all of them and those who will believe in the future will be one, just as we are one. Glory to our God. That is the great and wonderful thing and what makes this church different. And that is that we feel very proud of belonging to this church where God has gathered everyone. The Lord has us as sheep in his fold because he is that divine shepherd. He is that divine shepherd. And also when some leaders, some religious people or Christians from other denominations that say they read the Bible and they have a small church and they ask us, you, how do you do it to manage so many pastors? What do you mean? How many pastors do you have in your church? And I say, well, at least 10,000 pastors or more. And they say, well, what do you do to submit them? What do you do for them to respect and value What do you do? And I say, nothing, it's God. We don't do anything. Who's going to control who? You see? What human being is going to control another human being? You can't do it. To try to order over someone. You can't do it. It's God. And so they say, what do you do? And I say, in my church, well, one day someone said this. In my church, I have 500 believers. But I have so many problems and they're always dividing themselves. And they leave and they divide and form different independent churches. And I have not been able to control them. I don't know, how do you do this? And I said, well, the day that you want, I will give you the formula, right? And you know what the formula is? What is it? Let's see. To be honest, sincere, upright with God, love God with all your heart, beware of hypocrisy, beware of greed, beware of covetousness, be very careful with envy and sin, because that cannot enter. So we need to be what? Blameless with our God, so that God may support us and we will always be united together as one in the Lord. Amen. Well, this is beautiful. This fascinates me when people ask me and I say, I will teach you what the formula is for the success that we have. You have so many people. What do you do? Tell me so that I could do the same. Very well. So now they're learning doctrine, because they're learning doctrine. They say that they're going to the internet to watch the sermons because they say that they like what I teach. And so they are learning so that they can do the same things in their churches. Of course, do that in your churches, but begin by being sincere with God, and you'll see that God will support you. Because if you're not sincere, but greedy, it won't work. So no matter how much doctrine you learn, it's not going to work, because you need God's support as well. Very well. That is the beautiful thing. It's that God teaches us to live an upright life that he wants us to live. And that is our success. That is the secret formula. That is the victory that God gives us. Let us continue. Another question.
Good evening, Sister Mary Luisa. My question is in John 16, where it speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit, where it says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And also in Ezekiel 28:19, and it says, and it speaks about the devil, where it says, you have become a whore and shall be no more forever. So then the question is, if he no longer exists.
No. It says, you have become a horror and shall be no more forever.
Oh, okay.
In other words, he is never going to relent. He will always be the same. When a person stops being what they are, it's because they change. The person changes. But the devil was not going to change. He says, you will always be the devil. You will always be wicked.
Thank you, sister.
And in John here, in about John?
It's where it speaks of righteousness. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So since the evil one was already judged, then...
Yes. So in the Bible, it says that before the foundation of the world, that before the foundation of the world, God made everything. He made everything before creating the world. He made the sacrifice, the chosen people, his church, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. All of that was made by God spiritually there where he is. And after he made all of those things, then he materialized them, and that is when he made humans, he made earth, he made the material things. That is why when the Lord says that the devil has already been judged, he was judged there. But now it's time for him to be judged in the time of humans. Yes. Very well.
And something else, sister. In regards to prophecy, I heard that in a Bible study you said that many prophesiers use crutch words. and that perhaps at times there's no support. There's no support from God in these people. But then if God is the one that has given the calling to these brothers and sisters to prophesy, how then can we know?
Yes, God gives the spiritual gifts to people, not because people are perfect. God gives the gifts to men and women, not because each person is perfect and that is why they have gifts. God gives the gifts to perfect, so that people may be perfect. So a person who receives the gift, they begin to progress in their spiritual life. They begin to change. They begin to leave behind their bad habits, their bad actions or thoughts or sin. They begin to change because they have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit helps them. So the person repents and wants to please God. They want to do this. That is why God gives the gifts. But it turns out that sometimes the majority of people, when God gives them the spiritual things, the person doesn't change. The person does not repent. They continue to sin and they continue to do wrongful things. And so God turns away and God removes their support. And when God removes his support, God doesn't do it from one day to another because God gives the person a lot of time. God has a lot of patience and he gives many opportunities. He gives the person opportunities to change, to repent, to progress. And if the person doesn't do it, then God takes away his support and the person continues to prophesy, but that prophecy is incorrect. That is what we call a prophecy from the flesh. A prophecy that does not coincide with the person's life, but that is because the person who is prophesying is not in good standing with the Lord. And so what happens is if the person continues to be bad and stubborn, God removes them. Or if the person changes and repents, then God cleanses them and helps them to have a perfect prophecy. That is what happens, sister. That is why there are meetings with prophesiers. We tell pastors to meet with prophesiers to teach them to be careful, to be in good standing with the Lord, to reflect, to turn away from sin, to be careful with gossip, with lies, be careful with envy, with jealousy, with grudges, greed, to be careful with all of these things, with fights at home, conflicts with family. Because at home, if there are conflicts or fights, this can also influence prophecy and it may not be perfect. So all of this affects gifts and make them stagnant in a person. And so a person does not prophesy well and people begin to complain and they say, that's incorrect what you're telling me. But it's because of this, because people are not in good standing with the Lord. They do not reflect. They continue to live in unruly life. And so that is why prophecies sometimes in some people, they are wrong. That is why. Because we need to examine ourselves. We need to turn away from lying. We need to turn away from grudges, hate, greed, and all of those secret sins that no one can see. The ones that are there, all of that we need to turn away from so that God may truly use us and that God may always be with us, supporting us in everything in this spiritual part. And so people also, when I spoke about crutch words, it's because there are people testify. And people say, well, God told me that I was going to cross borders. And since he told me that I was going to cross borders, the following week, I bought a plane ticket and I traveled to a different country. So that prophecy may be fulfilled. That's not correct. And so it turns out that when that person testifies this, the Lord told me that I was going to cross borders and the next week I went to a different country. The other prophesiers who listen to that, they begin to imitate. But I'm talking about the prophesiers who are walking unrighteously before the Lord. Those who have not been in good standing or have reflected to be in good standing with the Lord. They listen to this testimony and they say, I'm going to say the same. And so they go and tell the other person, and very soon you're going to be crossing borders. They are imitating. They are imitating the testimony they heard. And so they tell that person, you will be crossing borders. Since that is not of God, it's not the Holy Spirit. So the other person says, okay, well, I'm going to buy my ticket and I'm going to go. Others say there are people who are more mature and they're careful. But those who are not mature, they fall in the trap, in this mistake. And so these are crutch words. Crutch words are used when they imitate the words and imitate prophecies. This is something that we are always working on with congregations, because we consider ourselves to be human beings made of flesh and blood. We are not perfect. But since we have the devil who is our enemy, he also comes against each one of us to make us fail, to make us make mistakes, to make errors. And so we help each other. There are mature people and others that aren't mature in the spiritual sense. Those who are more mature teach the others. And in the church, amongst each other, we have helped each other, so that the enemy, the devil, may not come and attack us, because the devil uses this to attack against the congregation and destroy the church. Because an incorrect prophecy can discourage people, and people say, I'm not going back because they said a lie to me. And so people leave. And we need to be aware and alert always, praying, rebuking, teaching, correcting people. Be careful. Examine yourself. Look, you are not walking righteously, and that is why God took away his support, that God may use you truly. That is our daily job in every congregation. That is what we are working for. All pastors are making an effort for this, and everyone is helping each other so that everything may work well and to be able to win the battle against the enemy. That's it. But we are not going to become discouraged, because when God is with us, he helps us and he is more powerful. So we are going to triumph against the enemy, because the devil wants to destroy the church by also using the weaknesses of many people so that prophecies or dreams or visions may not be correct. That is our fight. And that is what we've been fighting for over 50 years. And here we are in the Lord, steadfast with God, because God has helped us with everything. Thanks be to God. Very well, let us continue.
Sister, I'm very pleased. Thank you for your answer. And if you could please say hello to the brothers and sisters in Popayan.
Oh, okay. Well, to all of the brothers and sisters in the Church of Popayan, Colombia, a greeting and a very big hug for you all. Kisses. Very well, let us continue. Yes, sister.
Good evening, sister. May the Lord bless you. And I give the honor and glory to the Lord that this week, he gave me a vision with the dress that you're wearing. You had come and we were together in a car. And I was surprised when I saw you. I have two questions, sister. One is personal and the other from the Bible. Hosea chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. And then chapter 1.
Hosea 3, verse 4 and 5.
Yes.
Yes.
May I read,
yes, sister? Yes.
For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And I wanted to know if this is making reference to the 400 years that
of
they were
course,
by themselves.
Sister. I congratulate you, sister, because you're understanding everything perfectly.
Thank you.
What I was talking about before, when I was talking about Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem, that they were alone and there was no king or prophet until John the Baptist came. This was the fulfillment of this prophecy from Hosea, because he says many days, which is actually many years, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. In other words, without doing good or bad, without seeking God or in idolatry, because they had fallen into idolatry. But it says here that they wouldn't even be doing these things. And it says that after these days or centuries or years, it says the children of Israel shall return. But they were no longer the physical children of Israel, but the ones who are going to believe in Jesus Christ. It says, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. David, the physical one, had already died. And here it says that they were going to seek David their king. So the physical one had died, but the spiritual one, the symbol of David, the symbol of King David, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and David their king, which is about Christ, they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Blessed be the name of the Lord, because it says that the gospel of the Lord continues to the end until eternity. That is the gospel of Christ. After this gospel, there will be no more moments or eras or plans of salvation. This is the last plan of salvation, the second plan of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is what these prophecies talk about. This is what we're living today. Verse number 5, enjoying our King David, our Lord, enjoying him. Yes.
I have another one. Yes, sister. Chapter 4, if I may.
Chapter 4 of Hosea.
Yes. 4, verse 4. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. If you could please explain that verse, please.
Very well. So here the Lord speaks in verse number 1. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. So he was referring to the fact that everyone was failing God and they did not have knowledge of God. Each person did what they thought was best. They didn't seek God. Of course, God wasn't manifesting himself with them. And that is why they were like this, without anything, without knowledge of God, it says. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. So the Lord was bringing to light all of their sin. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. When it says the land will mourn, he is mentioning that the punishment was coming, which was the destruction of Jerusalem. It says, with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. And that is what happened. Now let no man contend or rebuke another. So he is saying, who is going to rebuke others if everyone was committing the same sins? Who was going to correct whom? And so it says, now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Everyone is stubborn, rebellious, disobedient. Therefore, you shall stumble in the day. Now he is speaking about the punishment they were going to live. When the king of Babylon went in to besiege the city and to destroy and everything that happened with Israel, with Jerusalem, and with Solomon's temple, and all of this was fulfilled as well. So these are prophecies for that time. And prophecies for the future, as we were just reading in verse 5, that is about what we are living now with the Lord.
Yes. Thank you, sister. And I also had a personal question. It's in regards to trials, sister. I have read many times your book Experiences, and I know that you don't like to talk about your personal matters, but thanks be to God that you left many of the things that you endured in your book. I would like...
And that book was just a summary, because I cannot say everything I lived, because I would make people cry if I said everything.
And that's...
It was a summary as well, so that I wouldn't go and hurt people and their image. Mm-hmm.
And that's actually my point, sister. The Lord, it's been about 3 years, but the Lord tested me very harshly. And my comfort is your book and you. And I say, well, if I am no one for him, I'm his daughter, well, because I'm striving and I'm here. But if he tests me and he has made me walk through fire, he has tested me as gold and silver. I can only imagine, sister, just a bit, based on what you spoke about in your book, to be able to be where you're at and to have God's love and support. And if you could please give me some advice.
Well, sister, you need to pray to the Lord and ask the Lord what you're missing. Say, Lord, what am I missing? Because it's time for this to pass. It's time to receive the blessing, to receive the triumph, to have victory. Tell me, Lord, what am I missing? Because I'm lacking something. And so the Lord is going to show you. And he's going to show you what you are missing so that you may repair it, so that you may level it, and then the blessing of God will come. That is when the triumph of the Lord comes to you. Mm-hmm. Yes, very well, sister. Yes, sister.
Good evening, beloved Mary Louisa. I have a question in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 to 35.
1 Corinthians
chapter 7, verse 32 to 35.
Yes.
I'll read. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And my question, beloved Sister Mary Louisa, is in reference to these verses. I could testify that it is as such, because when I came to know the Lord, I was single, and I had more freedom and greater advantage spiritually, a more profound fellowship with the Lord, and I could care more for the things of the Lord. In present time, God has granted me a beautiful marriage, a wonderful husband who's given to the Lord and fearful of the Lord, and two children, a girl that's three and a boy that's one. Nonetheless, just like Apostle Paul says in verse 34, she who is married cares about the things of the world. And in keeping my testimony, I try to organize my time for the Lord, for my husband, children, and church. Before, I was able to come to church every day, but today it's been a bit more difficult because my children fall asleep, and if I wake them up, they become rebellious, or they may be sick, or distance doesn't help, or transportation matters, and I've had several obstacles. Nonetheless, I try to come three times, or at least twice. Could I be displeasing God? Am I taking away that first place from God? And if it is as such, how could I be more wise and of good understanding in handling this? Thank you, beloved Sister Mary Louisa. I love you in the Lord, and I have learned greatly from you.
Very well, sister. Don't feel bad because of this. This is normal. It's normal for each person. Well, as the apostle said, he said things that were a reality of life. He was not criticizing this, nor was he saying that that was bad or good. He was just saying that, yes, the single man concerned himself a lot about the Lord, but once they are married, they have duties and obligations, responsibilities. So they need to work more and do many different things and to take care of the house and to help. The same thing goes for the woman. But it's not that it's bad or a sin. In your case, no, because you have your marriage. God gave you your marriage. God gave you your children. Now you need to raise your children. At home, in your home, seek God. There, seek God, read the Bible, and learn. And when you can, as you say, two or three times, you come to the congregation and dedicate yourself to raise your children. The day that you no longer have that responsibility of raising children, then you will also be able to deepen and seek more of the perfect gifts so that you are able to do your work in the church, what God has for you. That's normal. God, with women always. Once we were in a meeting with a group of people reflecting upon the Lord and talking about God, and the Lord would give revelations to each person. He would say something to each person. And there was a sister who the Lord gave revelations to everyone except for her. And she said, Lord, you're not saying anything to me. And then the revelation came for her and he said, you first need to raise your children. Raise your children and then dedicate yourself to look for the things of God and perfect your spiritual gifts. So she was astonished and she was happy because she said, I was just thinking this. I saw that the Lord was speaking to everyone, but he didn't say anything to me. What does the Lord have for me? But the Lord said for me to raise my children first, and then I can dedicate to seek the things of God. That's it. The apostle's not saying that that's bad or good. That's the reality that is lived, and that is how things should be. But we must always seek God at home as well. We can seek him at home. But do not feel bad because of this. The time will come for you to serve God. Yes, sister.
Good evening, sister. I thank you. I thank God, firstly, that he has brought you here because it has been a promise from our living God, sister. And my question is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it says, there any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And my question is on chapter 3, sister.
Yes, in verse 1. Yes. It says, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints, right? Because there it says unrighteous. People would go to the unrighteous to give them justice instead of going to church. That is what he was saying. But in verse 3, what does it say?
Verse 3 says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And how do the children of God judge a matter, sister? This is for the edification of the church, and so that we may draw closer to the living God, and also in the advice to his children that have been called
yes.
to judge.
Here in these verses where the apostle speaks, at that time, according to what we've read, the people of Israel was a nation and they had judges, right? The entire people was supposedly the people of God. The entire nation, the 12 tribes, the 12 states were a nation and they had their judges, and people would go to the judges to find justice. And in this moment, in this case, where the apostle speaks about these things to the church, at this moment, they are being ruled over by the Roman Empire. And so they no longer had these privileges of having judges from the same people of Israel so that they would have justice. But now they had to go before those rulers of the world, like the Roman Empire was and others that were ruling at that time. And so people would go there. And so the believers, the ones who were converted to the gospel, they no longer had judges because they no longer were in the law of Moses. They did not belong to that people of Israel where they had their own kings, they had their own judges, they had everything. And here they didn't have anything. So where would they go to find justice? To the Romans, to those people of the world to find justice. And so the apostle said, the people should try the church. You should go first to the brothers and sisters in the church, to the prophets or apostles that are available, and that they may judge your problems or the things that you're going through. Look to them for justice prior to going to the world, because it's not possible for them to go to the world and for the children of God to find justice there. So in verse 3, he said, do you not know that we shall judge angels as believers of the church, as the church of Jesus Christ? Do you know that we shall judge angels? But which angels? To the ones that rebelled, because it says that there will be a final judgment, which hasn't come yet. And in that final judgment, the angels that rebelled against God, the main one being the devil, with all of his army, rebelled against God, and they are in that darkness. God has them there prepared for the final judgment. And so he is saying that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the believers, will judge those angels. That is what Revelation talks about. So the apostle says, don't you know that you Christians who are following the gospel, you are going to judge the angels? And so that was what the apostle was saying. If you as a church of Jesus Christ are going to judge the angels, then you can fix and solve the arguments that are found in the congregation, those who are against each other. But today we cannot put in practice these things. Because today we have governments, we have rules, right? We have people, we go to the judges in the world today. Here, we can only lay hands, pray for the person, to keep, protect, deliver them, to protect them from things that the person may not go against the rules of the law, to not do anything bad. That is what we do. We advise, we guide, we pray, telling them to do everything the right way, to be honest and ready. So this way we do not have any problems with the laws of the world, with the governments of the world, and to take us to prison or to do things to us because we did bad things, right? So we as a church, we simply are careful and give a good example and do things the right way. This way we may not be before judges and all of those people of the world to judge us. Because today, we are not going to say that within the church there are judges and we're going to go to the judge in the church. No, we need to follow and submit ourselves to the laws of the governments of the countries we live in. That's it. Very well. That is what the apostle here, in broad terms, wants to teach. And we understand it this way. Very well. We give thanks to the Lord for having been here this evening, talking and reflecting upon his word and the way in which we ought to live our life and behave ourselves before him so that we are able to triumph, so that we may be holy people, a holy nation, as God wants us to be, a holy people. And we are going to commit ourselves to the Lord. And we are going to prosper and progress. We are going to change. And our spiritual life will be going from progress to progress. And we are going to perfect ourselves every day more. We are going to fall in love even more with our God, with his word. Look at how wonderful his word is, how wonderful it is to read the Bible. How much contents and riches in the Bible. There are treasures and treasures in there. We enjoy all of this. We delight ourselves in the Lord. And so we are going to be praying and we are going to give thanks to the Lord and also ask the Lord in his mercy, ask the Lord to manifest himself with miracles, with works, with wonders, because he always does it. He manifests himself in every congregation and working miracles and healing. And we are going to take the opportunity to ask God for our petitions and the desires of our heart. Ask for the desires or petitions. Ask the Lord. Do not doubt, because you think, since the sister did not lay hands on me, then the prayer doesn't count that she does from there because God doesn't listen to me. God listens to every person. There are so many testimonies that people give about the miracles and the wonders that they have received from God through the prayer that is done during a Bible study or during a sermon. And people have received many miracles. God has answered them. God has blessed them and answered many things. And God has manifested himself in great ways. So do not think that you are just there hidden and God doesn't see you or listen to you. God is watching you and listening to your need and your petition. Do not doubt, because if you doubt, you say, God doesn't listen to me. So then everything is lost. But you believe that God is listening to you and speak to the Lord with certainty. Speak to him with all of your heart and God is going to listen to you. Let us pray. Holy Father, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your love, for your mercy, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for all of those promises that you have made us since we have come to this place. Since we came to this place where you manifest yourself, Lord. Any place where you manifest yourself, in any place that we go to or we are in the world, in any place, if our hearts and our souls are bound to you, you are there. Your church is there. Your children are there. Your presence with each one of us. Lord, help us to be able to receive your blessings. Remove unbelief, remove doubts, remove all stubbornness and rebelliousness, hypocrisy. Because perhaps there may be someone being a hypocrite to God, pretending, but you are power and you can deliver and cleanse each heart, each life. Cleanse their hearts, their mindset. Remove whims, rebelliousness, stubbornness, spiritual blindness, deafness. Remove deafness, O Lord. And give deliverance and healing to each person so that each one may understand and comprehend your path, your word, that each one may follow you and serve you and love you with all of their heart and soul, with all of their being. Heavenly Father, extend your powerful hand upon each person. Have mercy upon each person, Lord. Cleanse, erase and remove all spot, all bonds, all chains, that they may be broken. All curses from the devil may be destroyed. Holy Father, deliver each person. Remove physical illnesses. Removing different illnesses that people are suffering with. Cleanse and deliver each person, Lord. Listen to their prayers. Listen to their petitions. Look at the desires of their heart. Look at each person's need. Be favorable to us, O Lord. Be favorable to us. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, blessed Father, we praise you and we give you thanks for your love, for your mercy, and for your great blessings. We praise you, Lord. The honor is yours. The glory is yours. We ask that you also may send the power of the Holy Spirit. Send the Holy Spirit and baptize many people who have not received the Holy Spirit and give them the spiritual gifts and give them perfection in their spiritual lives. Remove spiritual bonds and snares. Remove all sin and all spots from each person. Cleanse and deliver and break impediments and spiritual bonds. Send your power. Fill each one with your Holy Spirit. Send power from on high, fire from on high. Bless each person, Lord. Thank you, my Father, for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your truth. We praise you. The honor is yours. The glory is yours. May you be blessed. Powerful Lord, we give you thanks, Lord. Cleanse our hearts, our mindsets. Purify us, Lord. Remove spots, Lord. Keep us from the devil's snare. Keep us from the traps of the devil, from the temptations of the devil. Remove weaknesses from the flesh. Help each person to live a holy life, to live an upright life before you, O Lord. Powerful Lord, powerful God, powerful King. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, O King, holy and perfect. Praised be your name. Glory to your name. Blessed is the Lord. Powerful, powerful is our God. Hallelujah. Glory to the King forever. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to my Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Chorus 167.
Con aceite en mi lámpara, Señor. Con aceite en mi lámpara, Señor. Que yo quiero servirte con amor. Con aceite en mi lámpara, Señor. Señor Jesús, tú eres mi guía. Señor Jesús, tú eres Con el corazón, pon aceite en mi lámpara, Señor. Pon aceite en mi lámpara, Señor. Que yo quiero servirte con amor. Pon aceite en mi lámpara, Señor. Señor Jesús, tú eres mi guía. Señor Jesús, tú eres amor, salvaste mi alma perdida, por eso te alabo con el corazón. Salvaste mi alma perdida, por eso te alabo con el corazón. Con el corazón, con el corazón.
The honor and the glory is for our God. Thank you very much, brothers and sisters. May the Lord bless you all greatly. May you receive many blessings from the Lord, many triumphs in your spiritual and material life, many doors of blessings open for you all, great comfort for each one of you, and many wishes and petitions that you may receive them very soon. May God bless you all greatly. To all of you as well there, receive the same, the blessings from heaven. May God bless you and see you soon. Thank you very much.